We're moving into chapter 3. Now, we've been showing in Colossians that it's a very important book, especially for today. The whole Bible is important. But Colossians, in a small book, addresses a lot of issues. And what's really sad, the way we were using this historical confession from 1689, things are written down and preserved, so you continue to preserve the truth. Certain things don't need to be changed. My parents taught me that to survive, I need to eat. And before I eat, I should wash my hands. And before I eat food, I should cook the food. It's a good idea. So there are certain fundamental things that you need to do, that if you change it, it's going to turn out bad. So we can't just invent new things. Some things you learn to hold on to and then teach to your children, and then have your children pass it on to their children. So something new is not always good. So if I want to come up with a new thing where I make hamburger patties and then I eat them raw instead of cooking them because I want to be different, I'm still eating, but I'm not eating correctly. So it's not going to be long before I'm loaded with parasites and start making some visits to the doctor, as well as whatever else I might catch from eating raw meat. And if I don't wash my hands, well, I'm going to change tradition. I'm going to stop washing my hands. Certain things that are passed down are good. Inventing new stuff is not always good. Try and be a programmer or an IT guy and break all the fundamental rules of programming and just come up with stuff instinctively and see how long you keep your job. True? So there are patterns of things. Now, the technology might change, but the fundamentals stay the same. You still need a fundamental operating system to drive a business, as far as computers are concerned. So the form of something might change. I might go to McDonald's for a hamburger nowadays, instead of in the old days when it was on a grill at your house. But it's still cooked. So there are principles we shouldn't lose. Colossians is showing the church, don't get trapped in old heresies and problems. People wanted to go back to Judaism, the temple part that God was eliminating. They wanted priests again, and they wanted sacrifices. Then there was another group, well, we don't want Judaism again the way it was, but we want to make up our own rituals, like some of the Gnostics were doing, to score points with God. Or we just want to invent new ideas, which is still around today. Colossians talks about heresies where, you know, you can become a god yourself. Or people had a certain spiritual knowledge. Who was that psychic lady that had that phone line? Remember, she was really popular. What is it?
Was it Cleo?
Right, the psychic. And you look at the back of the newspaper and there's some Hindu psychic and, you know, whatever's going on. But the point is, these things don't go away. You would think people would finally learn. People are back to seances and talking to the dead and wanting to communicate with dead relatives. All this stuff is back because we don't stick with the fundamentals. This is all in Colossians, yes.
I'm sorry, I have a lot of people in our generation think it's cool to, like, sage your house now to get rid of that.
Oh, yes, abusive.
Right. All these things are back, but if you stick to the word, you hold on to truth, and you don't get trapped in this. I am not one to fall for scams. Matter of fact, scam artists hate me. Only because I study, I learn, I listen to uncles, I listen to older people. I learned that no free lunch is really free. So I always look for where's the money coming from? So we can learn from things. There's no greater text than the Bible to learn from. Now I want to tell you one of the greatest problems we have in the church today, and I'm going to tell you how I made it here today, because New Year's and Christmas season traditionally is very challenging for me. And I usually don't talk about personal things, but I want to share this with you today, so maybe you can help somebody at this time. Okay? So one of the things we get caught up in is emotions. The whole world is driven by emotions. The devil was emotional. He let his pride get in the way instead of principle. So our faith, if you look at the number one problem in Christianity today, people who call themselves Christians, they have just a basic idea of what Christianity is, and then everything is based on feeling. Look at what we're doing today. We'll let someone change from a man to a woman if they feel that way. So logic and reason and principles do not rule this society. And that's why we're falling apart, and it's infected the church. Emotions. Does it feel good to you? Not whether speaking in tongues is biblical or not. Does it feel good? Is it right for you? Is that truth right for you? Listen to the stuff you hear. You know, I read a verse today, it spoke to me. Well, okay, I'm glad it spoke to you. But did it speak to you in a truthful way? So what we do, we've been overtaken by emotion. Now there's nothing wrong with emotion when it's evaluated through Scripture. But we are just emotional wrecks. Don't believe me? Look at the case of the opioid epidemic. Look at how many drugs everybody's on. Now we're gonna have medical marijuana. That's going to go real well. And are people just going to be high and tanked up? And that's how they're going to get through life. Because we've become emotional. And especially in the church, this should not be. Why do marriages fail? Because people don't get married based on a covenant or a contract till death do us part. They get married on a feeling. Oh, it'd be so nice. So you spend $100,000 on a wedding, and then you're divorced in 2 years. Because once the feeling goes away, you have no maturity, and you break the contract. Marriage is not wonderful every day of the year. See, my wife was there, so I could say that. No, seriously. It's not wonderful all the time. No contract that we sign is based on our emotions. If I put a down payment on a car, but I'm in a bad mood that day, once the dealer gives me the car, can I not pay him? Do you understand? We treat Christianity this way. We're all in until we get upset. No one can function like that. Parents do this with kids now. Kids do this with their parents. If your parents don't make you happy, well then that's it, they really don't love me. What does that have to do with anything? So it's commitment. It's staying committed regardless of your emotions. Now, there's something that's very popular. It goes around, and it's true. It's scientifically proven. At this time of year, as we lose sunlight, around late December especially, there's something called, it's a seasonal disorder, where it affects your moods. You know, people say the winter blues, or people, there's a high suicide rate around the holidays, people are very depressed, downtrodden. Don't trust your emotions, because sometimes it's just physical, it's just a change of season. You don't have to turn to alcohol right away, or jump on some type of drug. We are in a fallen state. And sometimes things affect us. Now, I'm one of those people that when the sun goes down, I'm like Count Dracula. I don't want to come out. I just want to sleep in my coffin and do nothing. And I'm just telling you this because this will help you speak to people, and maybe you're one of those people. And it was just on my heart to talk about it today. I am one of those people that my worst productive time of year is right before Christmas until towards the end of January. If I was in school, I was an honor student the whole year, and then I collapsed if there were midterms around that time. Always had a problem, functioning, anything. My children will tell you, it could be 10 degrees outside. If there's sun, I'm out there in my shorts exercising. I just need that sunlight. I crave it. Now, to show you how serious this is, in Florida, where there's plenty of sun, about 1% of people suffer with any type of disorder like this. But in Alaska, it's over 10%. So not getting sunlight is a big deal. And the change in season can be a big deal. So there's nothing wrong with you. Now you compound this with the emotional time of the holidays, and you get people depressed. But what a shame it is to be a Christian and let your emotions affect you that way. So this is how I'm going to show you how serious Scripture is, and that can bring you out of things. So emotionally, on a physical level, I'm in the dumps this time of year, right? You know, health-wise, had a couple injuries. I'm not doing too well either. And also, you know, financially, it's been a struggle. So what does that mean? Am I angry at God? Because my mind is playing tricks on me with the time of year it is all the time. And because, you know, I had a couple bad injuries and financially I'm suffering. If I based my faith on emotion, would I be here today?
No.
Would I function within my family? What can pull you out of the depths of despair when you're emotionally a wreck, physically a wreck, financially a wreck? Well, let's read chapter 3 in Colossians. This is why I open my Bible. Sometimes this is all you have to stand on. And this will give you the right perspective. Don't trust your emotions. And this is our text for today. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow. That's why we read the Bible. So I'm not feeling too well. I'm not doing too well. I practice what I preach. I read the Word. And I understand that I am a fallen being who is imperfect in body that needs the Word of God. And God will lift me up. And if you're depressed, or if you're physically broken, or if you're broke, it's okay, that's nothing strange. But what are we taught in the church today? If you're a Christian, you feel good all the time. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Happy, happy, joy, joy. And the services are over-emotional. And oh, brother, oh, sister. And everything is hyper-emotional. What happens when you go home? What happens when the circus is over? And you're by yourself? You see why we need the Word? So I need the Word, and you need the Word of God. You cannot focus on earthly things. None of the saints of God were happy all the time. And it's not you. It's your fallen nature. You are now in Christ. So these things don't affect you. So no matter how beat up I get, I'm going to praise God. No matter how down in the dumps I might be because of the seasons, I'm going to praise God. And he will pull me out. Now you understand the Psalms. When David, you're saying, this is God's anointed. And David is crying out, I'm broken, my heart's melting. I'm like every adjective you could use to describe a broken person. David's describing himself. That's why the Psalms are our prayer book. Christianity is not a show, it's real. Do not trust your emotions. Do not. Stay focused on the contract, the covenant with God. You got to hang in there. The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to be faithful in season and out of season. You hang in there. We're not breeding and producing fighters anymore in the church. We have a very immature group. We need to get back to that. So, if you know someone who's gloomy and down in the dumps, talk to them. Look, I have a way that you can feel a lot better about things. You're focusing on earthly things. Some of those things you're depressed about, people you lost. Hey, if they were Christians, you should be a Christian yourself. You could see them again. And some of these things that are affecting you are natural. We live in New York. This is like Northern European weather. It's horrible. Even Northern European countries, some of the best standards of living. High suicide rate. And you wonder how many people don't know about this. The sun is a blessing. Sunshine is a blessing. Staying in your house, looking at screens all day, and not getting any sun or any air, you wonder why city people are screwed up. Do not trust your emotions or your feelings. So, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Stay focused as a Christian. Now, Paul is emphasizing the importance of worshiping God in spirit and truth. Have you heard that before? The Colossians are reminded to reject earthly rituals which focus on the world. Moreover, they are to meditate on heavenly doctrines. We who are alive in Christ and dead to the world, why would we focus then on earthly things which please men? Christians should be focused on King Jesus and extending the kingdom of God. We are to honor Christ's commands and honor the covenant of life he gave us. True piety. You know, people say, I want to be holy, or this guy's holy, this lady's holy. True piety is focused on actions and not emotions. When Christ appears at the second coming, we shall receive glory that has been hidden from the world. Glorified bodies and eternal life will be our inheritance forever. It's like one of the famous sermons I love to listen to by Paris Reedhead. He says, liberal Christianity, Christians that really don't have it, their teaching is how you can be most happy while you're alive. Real Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, has how men and women can be happy when they're dead. We have a future life. We don't disappear. That's the big secret. You do not die. Now, for those who don't believe, that's a terror. But those who believe, that's wonderful. You do not die. That's one of the greatest mysteries. And these secret societies and groups think they're holding on to something. Hey, the Bible's an open conspiracy. God making a people for himself and bringing them into glory again. You can read it for yourself. We already know that. It's not a secret. People don't die and disappear. Now please turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Real quickly, verses 1 and 2 speaks to this. Now remember, Isaiah is designed just like the Bible. Chapters 1 through 39 are about the Old Covenant. And chapters 40 through 66 are about the New Covenant. So this is why an Old Testament prophet like Isaiah could say something like this. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Oh, that was a good guy. He died in whatever country. Yeah, and then destruction came. For us, dying can be a mercy. Mm-hmm. You got to focus on the future, not what's here. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now, how did an Old Testament prophet talking about, how can he talk about dying, being a door to something else? This was over 700 years before Christ was born. But they knew it was a mystery. They didn't understand exactly how it was going to happen, all the specifics, but they always don't listen to people. Oh, people in the Old Testament, they were saved by works. They didn't know about faith and the Messiah. They're all waiting for the Messiah. They knew someone was coming. So Isaiah is saying what Paul repeats in Colossians. Stop focusing on this planet. Focus on heaven. That's where your inheritance is. We act as Christians and conquer for Christ on this planet to receive our treasures stored up in heaven. And I always tell this to people, whether in competitive sports or music or acting or any of this stuff. You're going to sell your soul. You win a bunch of trophies and titles and awards, and then when you die, they auction them off. You don't keep anything. Now, I didn't say you can't be an athlete. I didn't say you can't act. You can't do music. I didn't say that. But don't compromise your Christianity to get somewhere. And isn't it amazing that when the actor or the star, whoever dies, a lot of times they make more money off them when they're dead than what these people received when they were alive?
Prince, Michael Jackson.
All emptiness. It's empty. It's empty. You would never catch me listening to any of that music. Purple rain, purple rain. You can enjoy certain things. The point is, do not sell your soul for that stuff. It's empty. That's the wrong type of treasure. So, some reasons. Okay, why am I making a big deal over this? Because we are ruled by emotions. Don't let your emotions get the best of you and learn how to handle your emotions. So what are we told? Well, the destructive emotions of our fallen nature must be overcome through God's Word. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it with a therapist. Can't do it with Prozac. Can't do it with Klonopin. You have to do it. Not with Jack Daniels, but with the Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Let's see if I'm just making stuff up here. Am I telling stories? I don't know. I don't trust myself. I trust the Bible. So Philippians chapter 4, what are we told? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Pretty exact advice, no? He tells you exactly what to focus on. So when you're feeling bad, don't focus on earthly things. Focus on heavenly things, things that would please God, good things, pure things. That's why as much as you hear me condemn apostasy in the church because it needs to condemn, I am post-millennial, which means we're not all going to be blown to pieces and it's hopeless and the Antichrist is coming tomorrow. There's a lot of work to do. Christ is conquering. So Paul talks about focusing on things, beautiful things, lovely things. That's what this book is for. Take it out and read it. It's not to sit on your shelf. So when you're feeling discouraged and your brain's been manipulated the whole week, read this.
Amen.
You want to listen to some music during the week? Make it good gospel. Make it something deep, something rich. Put the secular stuff away if you're getting depressed. Don't have these things come into your mind. And don't think I'm just picking on music today. Right? How are you going to listen to that for 4 hours and feel better? And not feel earthly? And then people like to make fun. They go, oh, the music these kids listen to today. Yeah? I'm going to say something. Tell me if you recognize this word. A wop ba ba noo bop, a wop bam boom. Do the fruit of it, oh, root it. I was listening to that for 4 hours and see what that does to your spirit. So things haven't changed. Even the subjects of the songs. Long tall, tall, she built for speech to God. Everything that Uncle John needs, oh baby. Yeah, what does Uncle John need? So this has always been. We have always had these problems with music and culture and film. Go to Pompeii, Italy. You'll see why God destroyed it. There are sculptures I can't even describe from ancient times. You would blush. We wouldn't even do that in our own city. Even some of the things that this ancient city had, full big statues of anatomy, private anatomy of men and women, we wouldn't even do that in New York. So these things just come back. Focus on good things. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy a pop song now and then. I'm not saying that. But be very careful. Be careful what you're letting into your mind. It will affect you. How can you listen to lustful music and not feel lustful? How do you do it? We know this. We've always manipulated people through music. If an army is marching out to war, what do they have, flutes? It's drums! Fire up the spirit. Do you know that if you check the science on this, there are certain instruments that stimulate certain organs in the endocrine system in the body? Bass and deep sounds stimulate sexual organs, where high-sounding instruments like flute, some of these piano solos and sounds, and these concertos and things like that, it's for the brain, it's for the higher realm of the mind. So that's why when they say, oh, you know, you want to relax, listen to classical music. Listen, we've all been in mosh pits. Maybe you have and I have in my younger days. I'm not going to play that when I'm trying to write a report or design a sermon. So it does influence you. So don't listen to these lies. You can just listen and do whatever you want. You'll be an emotional wreck. You have to focus on godly things. Is this making sense?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I want to come here and be honest today and just give you something to leave with. So, you're fallen. You have to overcome your emotions through the Word. Look at Paul's beautiful description. Gives us the exact things we need to focus on. Now, mature Christians worship in spirit and truth,
yes,
instead of flesh and ritual. You go into a church, I don't care if it's a charismatic church that's out of control, a Catholic church, Eastern Orthodox church, a Coptic church. When things are going bad, what are people focused on? The incense and the sounds and all the ritual. And if you're dependent on that, you're dead. That doesn't mean you can't do some of these things, but it's not going to add to your spiritual life. Okay? Same thing with NY people, they'll line up around the corner to go to Hillsong in New York City, because it's like going to a nightclub.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not a spiritual experience. It's not a real worship, a time of worship. It's more like a pagan festival.
Yeah.
Now, am I saying this? Am I picking on people? Of course not, because it's in the Word of God. Let's look to how Jesus talks to a pagan woman. Turn the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Very famous part of Scripture. We want to bring out today what's acceptable worship to God. Why we don't get trapped in being over-emotional and being trapped in ritual. Jesus spoke about this. There is a right way to worship. So if you remember, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and he calls her out for her lifestyle. She, remember, nothing changes. She was like some of the ladies, unfortunately, we know today. Five husbands, a whole history, and now she's with a man that she never even married. So she's got a whole thing going on. So remember, things don't change. We don't say, oh, the way people are today. People have always been crazy.
Mm-hmm.
They've always needed the gospel. So Jesus tells her this. Now listen to this conversation. This is not politically correct. So Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you're doing. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What did Jesus say that I didn't just communicate to you? Now this Samaritan woman, remember what the Samaritans did. You had Israel, one nation. Okay, southern Israel, Judah, the land of Judah, Benjamin, the Benjamites, and the tribe of Judah separated from the other 10 tribes. northern Israel became Samaria, the Samaritans. What the kings in the north wanted to do, so people wouldn't run to the south because the real temple was in southern Israel, they made up their own religion. And they combined the worship of God with Baal worship, complete with bulls and everything. When they do excavations today, they'll excavate bulls and statues that say Jehovah on it, that's their God, just to make it up for political control. Sound familiar? So it was about controlling people, not true worship. But Jesus says, even though we Jews have the real temple now, all that's going to go away. So how do people preach in churches this Israel worship now? Churches even want like a third temple to be rebuilt, as if that's going to fulfill prophecy in a positive way. Jesus just said true worship has nothing to do with a temple and a priesthood anymore. It's loving Christ, keeping his commands. That's what it's about. It's not about ritual and your flesh, spirit and truth. Christ is in you. That's why I put spirit in a capital when I write these things. Spirit meaning not your spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yes. God is in you. That spirit's in you. And that comes out in your worship. Because when you have the Spirit of God, you will speak truth, not lies. And what are we trapped in again in the church? And it's amazing. All these churches love to make fun of each other and pick on each other. And so many of them are trapped in ritual and the flesh. So charismatics leave Catholic Church because of the incense and the statues and the idolatry, a lot of them. And then they're trapped in a church that's committing idolatry. Everything is the music and the light show. So you left one set of idols for another? And then Baptists are getting trapped in the same thing. It's not about just an emotional response. The truth will bring out the right emotions in you. Be focused on the truth first. So Jesus is telling her, those days are gone. Now when my people came, right? You take the good in your culture, and you acknowledge the bad. When my people came, they destroyed the Holy Land. The Jews would never again be able to have a priesthood because the Romans destroyed all the documents. They burned the temple. So when you see a Jewish person, the name Cohen, that's from Kohanim, meaning high priest. They try and claim that their lineage somehow goes back to a high priesthood. There's no way to prove it. I'm not picking on these people. I'm just saying there's no way to verify it. And God did that so we would never have temple worship again. And what does the Vatican go and do? Create a temple-like city and this central place of worship and another priesthood down to the yarmulke and all that other stuff. Look at the Pope. And have the long priestly robes back. And then people still do it today. They love ritual. You know, you talk to some of the charismatics. Were you baptized? These are conversations I have. They'll say, oh, were you baptized? Well, yeah, I was baptized. No, but were you really baptized? I go, what's really baptized? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, there's two baptisms? Yeah, don't you read your Bible? I'm like, oh, man, I can't. So here we go again, making up doctrine. Me being baptized in faith isn't enough. There's this Holy Spirit baptism. Some of them even give you a choice. Well, you could be baptized once, but if you want that gift also, we could do that too. Well, great. I'll give you my credit card and I'll pay the charges. This is exactly what Peter and all the apostles were against. And Paul. There's one baptism. You're baptized into Christ. So here we go again with rituals and made up doctrine, but it's all for control. Every church is the true church. Every church. If you're outside that church, you're not a Christian. When do we say that in here? There are Christians everywhere. I always tell you, in the worst, most godless churches, there are Christians trapped there that just want to hear the word and love God. And they're at the mercy of their leadership. That's why God throws teachers into hell more quickly than your run-of-the-mill believer. That's why he warned you, be careful. You want to teach doctrine, be very careful. There's a higher standard. So Jesus himself talks about this. Those who love Jesus and follow his commands will never taste the second death. My Christian people, how many times, if you are not in Christ, do you die? Twice. There's a physical death, and then there's a spiritual death, a separation from God. You're in hell. There are two deaths. When the body goes, a door is open to another reality. Either you're going to be with Christ, or you will enter hell. There's no way around that. So we're not guaranteed we won't die, but we won't have a permanent death. We will be resurrected again. This is what God talks about. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's amazing when you read the Bible, and sometimes Christians are shocked at what's in the Bible. Because you just listen to tapes and lectures, and unfortunately, even some of the sermons you hear, there's very little scripture used. So how do you know what's in the scriptures? Right? This is my Bible. I never use it. Chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Paul gives a whole dissertation on what it is to die and what it is to be made new again, how your body's going to be changed. I don't need quantum physics to explain to me that there are different dimensions and realms of existence that God has made. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And you don't have to take an oath either to learn it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Amen.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you know where that saying came from. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Amazing. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is exactly what we're being told in Colossians. If you're risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then we're told, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also appear with him in glory. This is not a cheap promise. When Christ comes back, you will be changed. When you're dead and raised, you'll get a different body. This flesh will be gone. It will be a spiritual type body. Why was Christ the first fruits? Because he was the first person to get a glorified body. He is in his changed body in heaven. Now to get a taste of what that change is like and that glory is like, look at the transfiguration when Peter was able to see it. And, you know, the wonder, wow, the light shining and Elijah and Moses came to visit Christ. Something happened on that mountain and then it disappeared. Whatever energy it was, whatever revelation it was. So this is a real promise. It's not science fiction. You can't exist in a different reality in heaven. Something different, a new creation in this body from the old creation. So those who die and hate God will not get a glorified body. Rather, they'll be in hell. But us, we will be changed that quickly at the end of time. This is the real reward that we're waiting for. Just a nice, cuddly emotion. If I'm going to die eventually, what do I care? You know, that's not Christianity. It's a promise that we hold on to, that the God-man, the Messiah, came and redeemed us, we will be his people. That's why the title to today's sermon is Christianity, a Covenant, Not an Emotion. We've turned it into an emotion. It's just how you feel that day. I don't feel good today, so should I leave the faith? There are days you're not going to feel good being a Christian, but you stay faithful. That's what Paul tells us. Stay focused on the Lord and extending his kingdom. You will have really good days where you feel fantastic. But this is the planet Earth. You will have really bad days where you do not feel fantastic. And what is the church teaching? Oh, I come to the Lord, I'm just floating on rose petals. And it doesn't work that way. You're given a peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning you have hope in the resurrection. And God will, when you call on God with a humble heart, regardless of what's going on, he will encourage you and comfort you. Mm-hmm. But you got to do it his way. You got to do it with Scripture. Oh, I was feeling bad, so I went out with all my friends. Then you come home and you feel worse. Because they're fallen human beings, just like you. People do it all the time. Oh, I didn't feel good, so I called so-and-so. Are they a Christian? No. How many people that are Christians call blood relatives as if that's going to make them feel better? And then you have a conversation with them. Because they're not believers, you feel worse. So these are principles that have gone out of the church. So what do people do? They don't focus on Scripture. They don't know not to trust their emotions, to trust the Word. You're going to come out of it. Sometimes you fall in the pit, but you'll get out of it. They don't know that anymore. So what do? In the church, you're taught you got to feel good all the time. So maybe there's something wrong with me. And that's when drugs come in and alcohol, false doctrines, is what's going on. People go to church to get an emotional high every Sunday, but they're not getting something, they're not learning something that they can hold on to during the week. And that's what holding on to Christ is. No matter how I feel, I will never abandon the Word. No matter how I feel, I will never abandon my wife or my children or you. No matter how I feel, no matter what circumstances I am caught in at the time, I will come here and fulfill my responsibility. Even without the proper funding. How many times you hear that? Oh, I love my people. I'd never leave. Oh, the funding's gone? Oh, I'm sorry. I got to be moved to another state. Sorry. Now, this isn't the fault of the pastor many times. This is how denominations control people. We don't like what you're doing here. You want to eat, you're going to go there. This is why independent churches are the most powerful. You got to be independent.
Amen.
Now, how do we apply this today? Well, first, I love going to the Old Testament to show it's one book. Turn to Ecclesiastes. I know everyone read that one this week. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The forgotten book, written by the wisest man that ever lived, and we don't read it.
Second letter.
Yeah, right. Yeah, but the other guy was cheating because he was God. So the wisest man who was not God, whoever lived. So true believers always love God and respected his commandments regardless of earthly circumstances. Is this a new teaching to love Christ, depend on his words, follow his commands, and you'll be taken out of the pit? And this is how you function in life. Hang in there. Do his commands. That's the whole essence of life. Did we just make this up with Jesus? Let's read what Solomon said. Verses 9 through 14. The whole duty of man. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. You can always invent new things. You can always read things. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you ever wonder, if I had all the riches in the world and all the power in the world, would I be happy? Well, we have a book that explains it to you. Solomon, the richest, the wisest, all the fleshly lust that you could dream of. Money, multiple women, valuables. You'd think some of these stars, the houses in Beverly Hills look good. Can you imagine Solomon's house? What he built for himself, his palace and his temple with solid gold lions and ivory carvings. Gold was so popular in Solomon's time that the way you would, you know, take a rock out of your shoe and throw it on the street, people did that with silver. Silver wasn't worth anything because it was such an abundance of gold. It was like a penny, you just threw it away. So here you have the richest, most powerful man that ever lived and the wisest. And what does he say about his life? Nothing made me happy. It all eventually gets taken away from me. There's something wrong with that. I could build the greatest empire and then I go into the ground and someone else is going to inherit it. He was thinking like a man and giving us his thoughts. So what's the only thing that could sustain you and really keep you happy and level and in the right frame of mind? At the end of 12 chapters, fear God and keep his commandments. The lustful relationships didn't do it for me. The money didn't do it for me. The political power didn't do it for me. The fame didn't do it for me.
The idolatry.
Mm-hmm. All of it. It's all idolatry. Mm-hmm. It's not in Christ. Mm-hmm. So what did it? Simple things. Love God, keep his commandments. There's so much freedom in that. I'm not attached to the world. He did everything. You think your favorite artist is hot because he dropped a couple songs that he wrote. How about writing Proverbs? That's pretty good, right? That's a pretty good track record. Writing Proverbs and Psalms, that's a pretty good history of writing some songs that people are singing for 4,000 years. I think that's a pretty, that's an artist with staying power, right? Because it was given by God, written by God. So all, if you ever wondered, great book to read, especially when you're not feeling right. Given everything that you could fulfill yourself with. Food, I mean, all types of stuff. Read about Solomon's feasts in the Bible, and the stuff he had, amazing. Amazing. Unlimited money, completely miserable when he was apart from God. Because these things, it's an emotional feeling, a sensation. Chasing the next high doesn't help anybody. Think about your famous person, whatever field they're in, that chased that high. How many people have all this money and then they're broke at the end? It's not going to make you. You know who you are? The person that loves God and keeps his commandments. That's how you make people happy around you. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. How many people, no matter how rich they are, wish they had a dad that really loved them and kept God's commands? How many people, no matter how famous they really were, wish that their mom didn't treat them the way they did and really loved them? The things that are really precious come from following God's commands. It's a gift to other people. If I became a billionaire tomorrow and dumped my family, did my money really help my children, even if I left $1 billion to each one of them, but they didn't see me for 20 years? God has you focus on things that have real worth and value, not the trash. So, love God, keep his commandments. It's not about emotion. What's also come into the church are our Judaizing friends. Now, we had spoken about what happened with the Roman Catholic Church, with Islam, with rabbinical Judaism today. All these rituals to keep the Sabbath. You heard what a burden it was, right? I was reading it to you. To try and keep Ramadan during the Lent season. All this stuff you have to do. And I looked at you honestly and I said, where'd they get it from? I don't know. Now, does it mean you can't fast for God or do certain things? I didn't say that. But you can't tell people they have to do it to score points with God. Rituals don't score points with God. Okay? So we have another group that's very popular today. As a matter of fact, one of their people ran for president against Barack Obama, Mitt Romney, and all of a sudden Mormonism became Christian. And it was amazing to me the way evangelicals sold out. And believe me, I got emails over this one. Because my point was, before I endorsed a president like Mitt Romney, who's a professing Christian, President Obama, who became president, the candidate at that time, Barack Obama is less dangerous, because even though he doesn't practice what he preaches, he still at least has some orthodox Christian ministers around him. He's less dangerous. So don't think you're scoring points because Mitt Romney appears wholesome, and what does that have to do with the gospel? The guy is involved in a religion that, now Mormons are very pleasant neighbors. As far as being a neighbor in the country, a lot of them are patriots. They're decent people to live around. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. But their doctrines are insane. They are insane. And here we go again. You think that Judaizing is not a serious threat. Now why do I bring this up? Because the Mormon population has gone from 3 million people, I think it was in the 30s and 40s, to over 16 million people. And they're growing. And now a lot of them are starting to get back to this polygamy. But real polygamy, where you have a second wife and have kids with her and stay with her. Not the polygamy that we practice. We have all these kids and don't stay with your wife. Because they believe that families go to heaven together. And that you stay a family unit. Now, you think we would learn how not to Judaize. Now remember, I don't pick on anyone with hearsay. I go right to their websites. So if you go to the LDS website, you can learn lessons. Does this sound familiar? On the Aaronic priesthood. They have an Aaronic priesthood. They also have a priesthood that's above the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Where do we get priests back into worship? They wear special underwear for their ceremonies. You got to wear special underwear to remind you of your faith. You're not supposed to drink tea or coffee or alcohol. So I guess they're Muslim now. I don't know. So all these things, dietary laws, ritual laws, it's all back into practice. If you want to have a ceremony, it has to be in an official Mormon temple. And just like in Judaism, the old temple. In the temple, outsiders are not allowed in. Does this sound right? So you're back to priesthood and rituals. Do your own study and see somebody's teaching. Mormonism teaches that God was a man at one time. And through his practices developed into a god. And there are many gods and many planets. And your goal is not to be redeemed through Jesus and for us to be in heaven. You will become a Christ. You will be godlike. This is what the secret societies teach. This is what the cults teach. This is what the Gnostics teach. I don't believe in Jesus Christ to get to God. I will be a Christ. That's what they teach. That's why people will say, hey, what's up, God? That's what they're being taught. So I'm not a fallen sinner that needs Christ, and I worship my God. And there's only one God and one Christ. We can all be Christ. You're just limiting yourself. A lot of strange teachings. Again, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they changed some things, they didn't change some other things. Just like some teachings in the Talmud, some still teach this. I don't care if it's politically incorrect. Mormons used to teach that blacks were cursed. Anybody with color was cursed. They were children of Ham. And God marked these people so that it would be known that they were cursed. Because for you to be a true Mormon, your skin had to be white. Now, I'm not just saying this to start trouble. Or you didn't have Mormons that were not white allowed into the church until, I think, 1978 or something. They started inviting other people in. There's a lot of weird teachings, a lot of wacky teachings. They don't understand that. The Hamites include more than just people of color. They include Egyptians, North Africans, a lot of people. And with Christ coming, the curse has been reversed on everyone. So we can all get into heaven. So now what I just told you, how can you, as an evangelical group, call Mitt Romney a Christian and support him? And please, O'Tell, why would the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, when Mitt Romney was running, drop Mormonism on their list of cults? Oh, please tell, pray tell. Why? Because you're focused on the wrong things. If you're going to sell out as a Christian, to have one of your people in office, don't do it. And we do it all the time. You have to hold on to the doctrine. Mormonism is not Christianity. Neither is the Jehovah's Witness movement, none of these movements. So the people of God must resist Judaizers who claim to be Christian. Which is just when you thought this stuff was old and tired. Here we go again. Everybody has a priesthood again. Everybody has a temple and all these rules that are going to help you get into heaven. And I ask you, where did it come from? And I tell you, I don't know. Only Jesus Christ will enable the faithful to live forever. The power of men and technology cannot circumvent this fact. You can't get around the fact that without Christ, you're going to die, and it's going to be bad news for you. Now, you want to see what the real scheme today with technology and our elite friends, what it really is? You can go to Business Insider, and you'll see an article, 6 billionaires who want to live forever. And what it goes into is, these people who don't have Christ, that they don't realize you need Christ, want to live forever without Christ. And if you remember, I did a sermon called Google versus God a while back. You know, people giggled, didn't sound like it was real. I'm just giving you stuff that's coming. I'm your minister. I'm supposed to warn you what's coming so you're not shocked. They are going to build their own AI God, this supercomputer. People already treat the internet like it's God. Hey, you know the answer to that question? Yeah, just Google it. Am I joking? Oh, you know, what do I got to do for this recipe? I don't know. Ask God. I mean Google. Oh, how should I raise my kids? Should I go to the Bible? Nah, Google temper tantrums. You know what? I need help with my marriage. Don't worry about it, baby. Google it. So what they're going to do, they already created this artificial brain from all of our input into the internet, and they want to harness it into supercomputers. And they think they can develop a computer that can tell the future. They already had these supercomputers. They screwed up with the last election, but they don't with their algorithms. That's why they would print the newspapers with our blessed Princess Hillary Clinton with her face on it like she won the election. Because of all the computer models and algorithms said she was going to win. But lo and behold, people still have a free mind, and they forgot that nobody was fooled by Hillary because Obama already beat her. So what are you doing running her again? Right? So everybody knew it, but even with all the computer models, but this is their goal. Where we read in Colossians, our reward and inheritance is to live forever. When Christ comes, we'll be changed. They don't want that Christian stuff. They think they're going to do it through technology. So all this money, hundreds of millions of dollars, is going into research. Now, certain things, you know, that they're growing ears and noses and things like that. Now, if it's not done from killing somebody and you want to microprint this stuff, you know, fine. You want to replace an ear on a child. But they're not talking about this. They're talking about head transplants, body transplants. Billionaires who are supposed to have a brain want to freeze themselves. So when the technology comes about that they can live forever, they can be taken out of the cryogenic state and live forever. I don't know about you. On this planet, I don't want to live forever. So, but this is the next trend. And believe me, family and friends are going to get caught in this. They're going to get caught in this. So we live forever through Christ, no matter how things look. That's the promise. Don't get over emotional. It's a contract. Stop treating your commitments like they're only an emotional commitment. Oh, I fell out of love. How does that happen? Fell out of love? So you've, like fallen into a pit or a hole? Or I fell into love and you know, was married, now I fell out of it. How do you fall? before? People talk like this. Oh, she was my friend for years, but we had a falling out. Falling out of what? If you're friends, you keep your commitment. People do this. Parents divorce their kids. How many fathers just go? They leave. You had a baby with a woman. Hey, you know what? She's holding me down. I don't emotion. This is very, and for guys that think they're macho, it's a very, very feminine type spirit to be ruled by emotions. You're not a macho man when you run away from all your commitments because you're acting like a four-year-old girl and you didn't get the doll that you wanted. You're not a macho man. You're actually the opposite. So you don't keep your commitments, you run from everything. And unfortunately, women, through women's liberation, have not been liberated. They just become as bad as men. And you hear the stories now where women are leaving their children.
Yeah.
Who does that except a savage? And then you'll have a church filled with these people, and they're not even called out on it. It's normal. Oh, if your husband was giving you negative energy, get yourself out of there. If I ran away from everyone that made me feel negative, I'd be stuck in my house for the rest of my life, in a small part of my house. Put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on. Be a mature Christian. Grow up already. It's not emotions. It's a contract. You make the decision whether you want to hold to that contract or not. You want to be ruled by emotion? No problem. You have a living hell on earth being ruled by your emotions. So, you might not be physically right, mentally right. It's part of the fall. You don't let that get the best of you. God always brings a brighter day.
Amen.
And may this new year be a bright year for everyone. Amen. Whatever you go through, cling to that promise in Christ. You have peace. Open up your word.
Yeah.
And people need a message like this. People need, so, conversate with people, talk to them, give them the word of Christ. Especially around the holidays, we hear horrible things all the time, every year. But get out there with the gospel. Let's do our job. Amen.
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 Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you take care of us, that you did make a covenant with us that didn't depend on feelings. We thank you, Lord, that your son, Jesus Christ, even when he felt desperate in the garden and was challenged and was asking you to take the cup from his lips, that he maybe wouldn't have to go to the cross, that when you told him he had to go to the cross, he didn't rely on his feelings or emotions or temptations, but relied on the covenant and the promise that you made and that he made, and he got the job done. We thank you, Lord. We hope that all Christians would follow that example in this new year. That they would say, you know what? Get behind me, Satan, when it comes to their emotions, and follow the word, and see how much happiness we have, not only in our own lives, real happiness and peace, and how happy we make other people, our families, our neighbors, just by being consistent and not being emotional and crazy and sticking to your word and your commandments no matter how we feel. So we pray, dear God, give us a spirit of maturity this year. Help us to reach out to those that are lost, bring them comfort. And we thank you, Lord, that Christianity is a covenant by the blood of your Son and not just an emotion. And we thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 So let's turn to...